As I was listening to our special music this morning, the idea of crying out to the Lord and Him hearing our cry, my mind just wandered for a few moments in terms of how, as a church family, often we do, individually and corporately, we cry out to the Lord in moments of need. This morning, I'm rejoicing because one particular prayer has been answered for us, and I look down here and I see Gail with her good husband Wayne, and this family has been through an awful lot in the last couple of weeks. And I know that they have cried out, and I know that we as a church family, those of us that are closer to the Valier family, that we have cried out too on their behalf. And I think that it's appropriate to praise the Lord this morning on behalf of this family that Gail's with us today. Isn't that exciting? And as I look across the congregation, I know that there are others that are hurting. There are others that are still crying out because of needs in the life. And for some reason in His providence, the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we want them to. But He does hear and He does answer. He answers in very profound ways. So this morning, as we pray before our sermon, our thoughts in the Word of God, let's rejoice together. And I'm hoping sometime, Gail, that we can share together as a family and you can share with us, you know, the experience that you've gone through. I think it can be uplifting and encouraging to us all. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice that You're the listening God. We rejoice this morning that You care so very much for our lives. And we rejoice that in Your listening and in Your mercy and Your grace, You touch our lives in a way that brings healing, in a way that brings renewal, in a way, Father, that lets us know without a doubt that You are still alive and that You are part of our lives. We rejoice, Father, that Gail is with us today. We rejoice, Father, that their home is rejoicing and that they are quietly and verbally singing Your praises. And we thank Thee, Father, in their behalf. But as our thoughts go out to others in the congregation, Father, that are still crying out from a sense of need, we pray that You will let them know that in this moment of rejoicing for part of our family, that they can be assured that You care and You hear and that You will bless. And oh, how we pray that You will touch their lives. Lord, we need Thy visible expressions of Your presence to encourage us who are so weak in faith. And so we lay our hearts before Thee again today that we might be led. And as we gather around Thy Word once more, we know that Your Word is alive because the Spirit is here to bring it to our hearts. And as we speak of that very Spirit, we trust that we might be moved and brought closer to Thee, that our joy and our rejoicing will be only in You. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week I considered a privilege. I ran into two individuals, a couple, who are presently disillusioned with the Adventist Church. Currently, they're worshiping in another Christian fellowship, whether it's in Benton Harbor or St. Joe. I can't remember exactly where they said their fellowship was, but I ran into them unexpectedly and spent 45 minutes chatting with them out on a street side and became acquainted with them. And as I was chatting with them, I heard things about finding a new freedom in Christ. I heard them speak of a caring church. I heard them speak of a body of believers where there is healing, where there is support, where there is help. And as we shared and as we talked together, I just left them talk for a while and I responded in affirmative ways to the things that I could. And in my own way, I shared with them that I too enjoyed that freedom in Christ. But it was within the context of the heritage and the truths that we are presently rejoicing in as a people. And I shared with him that I had come from a church family where there was love and where there was caring and where there was a dynamic and a support. And I guess what I was communicating is that it's not an either-or situation. It can be an and. And rather than stepping out of the fellowship of God within the context of His church as we know it, we can step within Scripture and find the truths that can bring vibrance and strength to ourselves as a church family. But as I was sharing with them, I was intrigued, I was interested to learn that one of the things that led them out of our fellowship was their search for the Holy Spirit of God. They were wanting to find where the Spirit was, and they were also asking the question, how do I receive the Holy Spirit of God? And evidently, as they plied their questions within Adventist circles, at least the circles that they were in, they were not finding answers that brought substance to their spiritual experience. The answers that they were finding were the pat answers. And I can't either deny that or support it. I'm just sharing what was shared with me this last week of a couple who were seeking to have a deeper experience with the Spirit of God, and now they are presently worshiping with a congregation where the Spirit is very much a part of their life. And as I got in my car and as I drove away, I was reminded again that their questions about where the Spirit is found and how the Holy Spirit of God is received into our life, their question is not an unusual one. Those of you that have had experience in pastoral work have perhaps been asked frequently, I have, how, Pastor, do I receive the Spirit of God in my life? And I know that that's a question that I've voiced myself. I remember when I was in academy, at Blue Mountain Academy years ago, that I was in a religion class where our teacher inspired us to join a special seminar where we did independent study. And I remember somehow I was given the study about the latter rain. And for the first time in my life, I began to sense that there was a gift that Jesus wanted to give His church. And it was something that would bring life and spontaneity and depth to the Christian experience of His people, and also strength and power to the witness that this church has to give to the world. That it would take the truths that we hold dear as an Adventist church and make them alive and real and attractive and inviting to people that we share it with. And I can remember the first seeds of growing in my heart, the desire to know where the Spirit is found and the desire to know how indeed the Spirit is received into the life. And since then, whenever I could find a book or I've seen a book or whenever there's been a discussion or a radio program or whatever on the Spirit, I have listened, I have opened my ears to hear. And if you haven't learned yet, that I believe that the Spirit of God is around and that the living Christ is pouring Him out, then I'm going to ask you, where have you been for the last 5 weeks? Christians everywhere, in every denomination, and even within the Adventist church today, Christians everywhere are seeking the Holy Spirit of God. The problem is that there is a confusion within the ranks of Christendom in terms of where the Spirit is found and how the Spirit is received. You can go to some groups of Christians who will say that the Spirit comes via the laying on of hands. And I think of Simon in Acts 8, and I read it this week and I was intrigued how he saw the disciples lay their hands upon a group of Christians and they received the Spirit. And he says, if that's how the Spirit comes, I will give you some money, Peter, so that I can do it too. I've been in situations and I have read where individuals say, all you need to do is begin, you just sit and you just start saying the same thing over and over and over, and soon you will receive the Spirit of God. And in my library, I have books, and in the library over here at James White Library, I have read this last week all the different ways in which people can receive the Spirit, and everybody has their own lists of conditions, and that's what makes it kind of confusing. And if I asked you this morning, what would you say to someone who asked you, how do you receive the Spirit? What would you say? Where would you turn? In our passage this morning, we find Paul asking, how do you receive the Spirit of God? Right here in verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He is saying, how did you receive the Spirit? And he is asking this question of individuals who have already received the Spirit, and who better to ask than those who already have it? And he says, how did you receive the Spirit? And this passage, by the way, is part of Paul's developing argumentative logic. He's addressing the distorted gospel that was being preached to the Galatians, that we are saved by Christ, but we continue in that salvation experience by works. And Paul was combating that distorted gospel. And he was holding high the truth that we hold dearly, that we are saved by grace alone, that we are justified by the blood of Jesus. And His blood alone is what cleanses us from the stain of sin, and there's power in that blood to lift us out of the experience of sin. What do you say? It's kind of a weak amen. You don't believe that there's power in the blood of Jesus to lift us out of the experience of sin? So this is part of Paul's argument, and it's a very important part of Paul's argument, and that's why he says in verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. You know, when you're arguing and when you're trying to make a point with somebody, you're trying to win your case, you try to find that perfect question that the whole decision rests on, that one question. And that's why he said, this only would I know of you. How did you receive the Spirit? And it's the way that they answered their question to how they received the Spirit that would ultimately bring them into Paul's hands in terms of his logic. And while the overriding theme of the book of Galatians in this passage here has to do with the truth of righteousness by faith, that we are justified by grace alone, there are some profound insights enunciated here in terms of how we receive the Spirit of God and where the Spirit is found. Paul tells us here in this passage this morning, he says that the Spirit comes not by doing something, but by what? What's that? Okay, the hearing of faith. Now that's interesting, sister. The Spirit comes not by doing, not by getting down and putting our hands on each other and praying for long hours, although those are biblical models. Spirit comes by hearing. Hearing. Something. Hearing something. What do you think Paul means when he says, or he asks the question, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by works of law or by hearing? What does he mean by hearing? Help me. What does hearing mean? What's that? Understanding? Okay. Pardon? Believing? Hearing the what? Did I hear somebody say? Okay, hearing the Word of God. They weren't just hearing in general. They were hearing something specific, right? Now, does this passage this morning enunciate what specifically they were listening to or had been hearing? Go on, look at your Bibles. Galatians 1 and 2, 3 and 4 and 5. Does our passage imply at all what they may have been listening to or hearing? What's that? Were they hearing the law? Come on. They were hearing faith? What were they hearing? Okay, sister, who is that? Who said that? Okay, Christ crucified. The churches in Galatia had received the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith, and they were hearing something very specific. They were hearing about Christ and Christ's death for us on Calvary. That's what verse 1 is all about. And so Paul is saying, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit because you were doing things or because you were hearing about Jesus Christ in faith? You were hearing in faith about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so what Paul is saying is what you were hearing is not a body of doctrines, but you were hearing about a person. And you were hearing something very specific and something very real and something very profound about that individual. Now, the end of verse 1 says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. Well, what does it mean, evidently sent forth? What does that mean to you this morning? The story was evident? Oh, with evidence. Okay, Marla? What does it mean to evidently set forth? Clearly and openly. Okay? That's a good translation. You read it in a modern translation, it says publicly portrayed as crucified. And the Greek word that is translated evidently set forth is a word that has we get our word graphics from and writing from. The idea is that there is a big billboard in which somebody has written something on, and everybody that walks by sees that billboard, it advertises something. And we have that happening in our world today, don't we? Billboard, you see them alongside of the road. You're looking for a motel, you start looking at the billboards, right? Looking for a store, there are billboards. And those billboards direct your attention. And what Paul is saying is that I preach Jesus so clearly, it was as if He was on a billboard for everybody to see. It's like Luther nailing his 95 theses on the door. It was a place where people walked by and they saw those theses and they came up and they looked at those theses and they began reading them and suddenly things began happening in their hearts. And Paul is saying, I preach Jesus Christ so graphically and so clearly to you that as you looked at it, it was as if He was there before your very eyes, and that's what he says here, before whose eyes. It was a graphic portrayal. It was like perhaps the media today, how they are able to zoom in on a situation or event or stand back and pan the whole picture. But through it all, we are led, as we are in that media experience, we are led to experience what is happening, both consciously and subconsciously. And that's what Paul is saying was happening. That when he preached Christ, Christ became so real that mental images were being formed in the minds of the church members in Galatia, that they could see Jesus and they could see Him dying for their sins on the cross. And it was more, brothers and sisters, it was more than just the fact that Jesus died. It was more than the details of the crown of thorns on His head or His bleeding side. It was more than the details. It was the substance. It was the reason. It was the purpose behind that death. And what Paul is saying this morning, he's saying, is in this hearing process that the Spirit is present. This is how the Spirit of God comes to the life. It comes with the preaching of Christ. He comes with the uplifting and the exalting of the Savior of the world. And the more we hear about Jesus, the clearer our understanding of who He is and what He has done for us, the more real will be the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives because they come together. Have you had such a vivid, public portrayed picture of Christ in your life? Whether in the past or recently. You know, there were thousands that actually saw Jesus dying for us on the cross of Calvary. There were hundreds that were huddled into that room where Caiaphas and Ananias and the false witnesses were, where they struck Him and they pulled His beard and they spat upon Him. And there were hundreds that were huddled in Pilate's hall that cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they saw Him being scourged. And in the narrow streets that went from from Pilate's praetorium on up the hill, the Via della Rosa, to the place where he was crucified. Along those narrow streets, there were hundreds, perhaps thousands, who witnessed the actual sufferings of Christ. And thousands that stood around the lonely hill of Calvary and witnessed the darkness and saw the lightning silhouette those crosses against the sky. But Scripture tells us this morning that it was the physical seeing. It was not just the actual thing that took place that is of importance, because many wagged their tongues at the Savior and mocked Him and rebuked Him and didn't have the slightest idea of why He was there hanging on the cross. And perhaps there was only two on that day that really grasped it. The one was the thief, who recognized in the dying one next to him the Savior of the world that alone could bring him life as his own life slipped away. And then there's a centurion who looked up and he read within the context of what was happening that something greater was happening. And so what needs to happen in our life is for Christ to be sensibly crucified before us, in the sense that we grasp its meaning, we grasp its substance, and we understand to the place where we can say, we see, I hear Christ dying for me. His blood washing my sins away. And so the picture that the churches at Galatia had was not just the factual picture, but the substantive picture that moved and stirred the heart. The spiritual image and the impact of it all. And what Paul is saying this morning is that the Spirit of God is found where Christ is lifted up as the Redeemer of the world. And if ever the people were looking for the Spirit, if we're looking for an experience with the Spirit of God, then we must cast our gaze over and over and over again to the uplifted cross and see the Savior of the world there for us. And it is there that the Spirit of God is found, because the Spirit of God is present where Jesus is central. And the more central Jesus is in our lives and in our thinking and in our preaching and in our learning and our teaching, the more present the Spirit will be as well. And when we think of the hearing of faith, when we think of the hearing not only comes in the dynamic of worship, where corporately we come into contact with the Spirit because Jesus is exalted, but individually in the setting of our home, our private devotional life, the prayers that ascend to the Savior. They are all opportunities, they are all experiences in which we come in contact with Him, and if we allow ourselves to hear behind the surface, to see the depth of it all, the Spirit of God will be stirring in our hearts and rumbling in ways that we never expected. Wherever the gospel has been proclaimed, God has accompanied that proclamation of the truth of Jesus and Him crucified with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And if we're seeking that experience in our lives, then we need to seek the Savior through the Word. We need to seek the Savior through sharing Him between ourselves. Because Jesus comes to us in the garment of Scripture. And Scripture throbs, as it were, at the pulse of the life of Christ. That's why the Word of God, the Bible says over and over, is living. Because we come in contact with the living Savior. And the living Spirit is there to make it real to our lives and draw us to that living Savior. Now, Paul is implying in our passage this morning that there is something needed besides hearing. Can you tell me what that is? Let's open our Bibles. Receiving the Spirit of God is more than hearing. What does he say is needed? Pardon? Obedience? Somebody said faith? Okay, it's a certain kind of hearing, right? Because there are people through life that hear and their perceptions are even become clear in terms of what it means for Christ to die for their sins. but they do not receive it in faith. Their hearing is only to grasp the point, but not to make a difference in their life. It is not a hearing of faith. And what Paul is telling us is that the Spirit is present where Christ is exalted, where Christ is preached. But the Spirit does not become ours personally or corporately until there comes a hearing of faith. That personal response from within, where we recognize that the Savior has died for me. They're my sins that caused Him to die. That the stains that I have on my hands and on my lips and my ears and my eyes will be there until the judgment unless Christ becomes mine and mine alone. And so Paul has in mind the kind of hearing that believes, the kind of hearing that trusts, the kind of hearing that opens the heart and eagerly receives. And so he asks the question, and this is why it's such a pregnant part of his argument. He asks, how did you receive the Spirit? The outward evidences of God's presence in your life, the miracles in verse 5, the experiences in verse 4, how did you receive them? Was it by having a big list that you've obeyed here and done this and done that and you took it to God and you say, can I have the Spirit now? Or was it because you became fascinated with the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ and your heart yielded and you bowed before that cross and you claimed that Savior as your own? Well, the answer is obvious. What Paul is telling us this morning is that receiving the Spirit of God into our lives is nothing less, and it's nothing more. Although there are other biblical models, it is nothing less or there is nothing more than receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and the Lord of our lives. And that puts the Spirit's presence in our lives on a deeply personal level. It puts it in the setting of redemption. It puts it in the setting of renewal. It puts it in the setting of cleansing. It puts it in the setting of what Jesus wants to do for our lives. There is no tricky way of receiving the Spirit of God. Yes, there are the biblical models of that, you know, officially the Spirit is received at our water baptism. There is the biblical model of laying on of hands. And I can remember the first time that clicked in my mind and we ordained an elder. What it did in our hearts as a church family and what it did to the elders that were surrounding that new elder to know that we were calling upon Christ, the crucified one, to share a bit of His power in this man's life so that he could share that crucified Christ to the church family and to help in the growing process of that family. But behind it all, in the bottom line of it all has to do with our connection with Jesus. Simply receiving Him. Simply opening our hearts to Him as our Redeemer. Paul outlines for us, and I remember the first time I was reading, I was just casually reading Galatians as devotional material. I remember when my mind was first confronted with this, and I quietly inside myself said, thank you, Lord, for what you're saying about yourself and the Spirit. But Paul is saying some very profound things. The Spirit doesn't come by doing something, but by hearing about something, something specific, something about Jesus. The Spirit comes by listening again and again and again to the story. The old story, but the story that is so new that it still transforms lives and brings continual life into our lives. And what Paul is saying is that if we desire renewal, if we desire vitality and strength and life in our Christian experience individually and corporately, We do not need a Spirit-centeredness. What we need is a Christ-centeredness. The focus of our attention need not be on the Spirit. The focus of our attention needs to be on Christ. We need to have a Spirit sensitivity. And in the setting of that Spirit sensitivity, to know that the Spirit's total purpose in life is to exalt the other member of the Godhead, the one who was lifted up on the cross. And for the Spirit, His greatest glory is to bring glory to the one who lived and who died and who lives still and who will come again for us. The greatest work and the joy of the Spirit is to draw our minds and our hearts and our affections away from the world and away from all the other bewitching fascinations of this world, and to plant them firmly and clearly on our Savior. That we are excited again about Him. We are impressed. Again, we are enthralled. Again, there is a spiritual sensitivity in our hearts where we are being touched by the message of the cross. There's a thought play in this passage. Paul says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What does it mean to be bewitched? A friend of mine was telling me that he was in the field of psychology and making good money in the area of psychology, and he was invited over to a friend's home, and they had a Commodore computer there, and he sat down, and for the first time in his life, started monkeying around with a computer, and he says, I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning, and I read the manual, and I took the book home, and I was so fascinated and so enamored by what was taking place that I immersed my life in it. And you know what happened? He changed his career. He's a computer programmer now, making $50,000 a year, programming computers in the Washington area, systems programming. But anyway, his mind was so fascinated and so bewitched by the area of computers that it absorbed the interest of his life and even changed his life. And what Paul is saying is, as I at one time had lifted Christ so vividly and so clearly before you, that image drew something out of you and you were fascinated with the redeeming love of a dying Savior. But something happened, said Paul. Something happened. Something else came up and drew your attention away. He says, now you're bewitched by that. And what I hear Paul saying this morning is that we need to be bewitched. We need to be fascinated. We need to be enthralled by Jesus and what He has done for us. Because that's where the Spirit is found. Not only is there forgiveness and redemption, but the Spirit is there. And it's in this setting of being bewitched, of being fascinated, and daily being called forth by the cross of Jesus, that it sinks deeply into our hearts and saturates our being and haunts our memory. It's in this setting that the Spirit is unleashed. He becomes a living, dynamic presence in our life. The Spirit is found where Jesus is lifted up. And when we focus on Jesus, the Spirit will be there. And when we receive Jesus anew in our lives, or for the first time, as Christ comes into our lives, by faith, the Spirit of the living God and all the blessings of heaven come in at that moment too. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning in the freeness of your gift of the Spirit. We're reminded in just a few short moments that seeking the Spirit is a real question, and how we receive the Spirit is a question that has been voiced for centuries. And as we've voiced it ourselves, and today we've talked about it anew, we've been reminded that finding the Spirit simply means to find Jesus. And the closer we come to Him, the closer we will find ourselves to the Spirit. And when through the study of Scripture or in the dynamic of worship or sharing individually together, wherever Christ is present in our thoughts, in the reading of the Word, in our sharing, your Spirit is there. And Father, you want to move us more from the understanding to the heart experience, where Jesus is again new in our lives, where we will look and look and drink until we've yielded ourselves again and again and again. May we know that in each growth of faith and redecision for Jesus, there will be renewed filling of the Spirit of God. Bless us, Father. And thank you, we praise you for what you've showed us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.